these songs, God, I pray that you would speak through me as I speak your word. Lord, I pray that you would transform us, that you would remake us, renew us, revive us, change us, oh God. God, we look around at the world and we see people crying out because of a problem. Everyone recognizes that there's a problem, but no one recognizes a solution, Lord. And so, God, we ask that today, in our own lives, whatever the problem is that we're crying out about, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see the solution, God. That as we look into your word, we would find the answer to our heart's cries, whatever it might be. If our heart is crying out for justice, God, I pray that we would find it in your word. If our heart is crying out because it condemns us, God, I pray you'd help us to find freedom in your word, God. So, Lord, as we open your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. Use me, God. Use me in a way that words alone accomplish what words alone cannot accomplish through your Holy Spirit, God. Open our hearts to receive what you have to say to us today. In your name, amen. Amen. All right, well, the kids are dismissed. You guys can head on up for Sunday school. All right. Well, good morning. How many of you guys have ever noticed that some animals like to eat just nasty stuff? Yeah. Well, this is how we're starting off our sermon, on a pleasant thought. For instance, a dog. A dog will eat some of the most putrid and just disgusting things. And no matter how much you try and convince this dog, no, please. Murphy, the other day, he found some chicken eggs with chicks, like, partially growing in them. And he broke them open. He's like, it was just nasty. I'm like, Murphy, no. So I'm, like, dragging him away, pulling him off. No, don't. But every time I would let him go, where would he go? Sure enough, straight back up the hill to go check out these eggs. Otherwise, you know, there's, you know, chicken poop, all sorts of things. He'll just eat anything. But it's kind of the nature of, it's in their nature, right? And no matter how much you try and drag them away, threaten them, yell at them, whatever you try and do, it's in their nature. They're going to go back, right? Proverbs talks about a man who returns to his folly is like a dog that returns to its vomit. Pretty disgusting image, right? Well, we're going to be getting into starting a new series today, and by this intro, you must all be very excited for it. But we're going to be starting a new series today, and we're going to be in the book of Judges. It's an Old Testament book, and the book of Judges, it's kind of really kind of a depressing book. When you read through it, it kind of is like, what in the world could God be trying to teach us through this book? It really is. It's a downward spiral. So let me kind of set the stage for you guys. Israel was, they were captives in Egypt for a long time. And then when they're finally brought out of Egypt, they wander through the wilderness for 40 years. And they're looking forward to this promised land. Throughout the Old Testament, there's always this aspect of looking forward. The people are always like, if we could just get to whatever, we would have arrived. When they're in Egypt in slavery, they're thinking, if we can just get out of slavery, we'll have arrived. When they're wandering in the desert, they're thinking, if we can just get into the promised land, we will have arrived. And then when they get into the promised land, we find that even though this was kind of the big thing, this was the big deal, this is what God had been promising them for over 400 years. They get in there and things just get steadily worse and worse. And we'll see that after they get in there, they're even looking forward to something else, hoping for something else in the future that'll make everything better. So we're going to go through the book of Judges. And the book of Judges, it gets its name from the judges that God sent to lead his people. Let's kind of set the stage here. Let's look in Judges chapter 2, verses 11 through 23. It's kind of an extended passage, but this week is really going to be setting the stage for looking at this whole book. And this will be about a 7-week series. And we're going to be looking through different parts of this book. Don't worry, it won't all be so depressing. But in Judges chapter 2, verse 11, it says this: "And the Lord of and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals." Now, what were the Baals? The Baals were a bunch of, they were idols. They were pagan gods that the people of the land worshipped. When God told the Israelites to go into the land, he told them to push all the other people out, live there, and worship God and God alone. Because he knew that these other people would be a snare to them, that they would fall into idolatry, serving false gods because of these people around them. But Israel was not obedient, and as a result, they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. Verse 12 says, "They abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to the plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hands of their surrounding enemies, so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned them and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress." Verse 16 says this: "Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, and they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he said, 'Because this people has transgressed my covenant, and I commanded their fathers, and the covenant I commanded their fathers, and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not.' So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua." All right, so that kind of sets the tone. That really is a summary of the book. Basically says these people, they prostituted themselves to other gods. And these other gods, the worship practices, it involved temple prostitution. It involved human sacrifice, child sacrifice. So this is not just some, you know, kind of just petty little stuff. This is serious stuff. And God, his heart breaks when he sees them worshiping falsehood, worshiping a lie, worshiping brokenness. His heart breaks. And so he delivers them into the hands of their enemies. Possibly, is that going to drive them to their knees? And you would think, you know, the way we think oftentimes is, oh, if this person would just get punished enough, if bad would just come enough into their lives, they would turn from it. They'd turn around. They'd run away. And yet, how many times have we willfully, we go against one of God's commands, we face all of the consequences for it, our lives are falling apart, and we just continue pushing through. Our families are falling apart around us. People we love are hurting all around us. And yet we willfully push through. Maybe if not yourself, but you've seen it in somebody else's life. maybe through drugs or through greed or pride or something that just pushed people. It pushed us to beyond logic, beyond the point where it says, this is hurting you, this is destroying your life, and yet we don't turn aside, we keep going. That's kind of the picture that's set up for us here. There's this downward spiral. And it's not just a downward spiral of the people, but you'll see as we go through, even these judges that God sends, each one of them is progressively more and more and more wicked himself. It starts off with Othniel in chapter 3. You see Othniel, who he's a righteous man. He's married into a good family, which a lot of times in the Old Testament, who you married said a lot about your character. It said a lot about what you were pursuing. And he's married into a good family. He's the son-in-law of Caleb, who was one of the two spies that trusted God and said, we can take this land. We can get in there and we can take it. So you start off with Othniel, who's kind of like the ideal judge. And by the end of the book, the last judge, his name is Samson. And Samson is running after all sorts of women who are leading him astray, who eventually one of these women leads to him being captured by the Philistines, his enemies. But I won't give away the whole story. But you see this progressive moral slide as the people are just getting further and further and further away from God's ideal. Now, as a little bit of background, Judges, the book of Judges, when was it written? Because when it was written actually is kind of important. Judges was probably written shortly after David became king. Because it speaks very favorably of the tribe of Judah and quite unfavorably of Benjamin. So it's probably written shortly after David becomes king, because just because of some of the historical notes, in one verse it says that the Jebusites took Jerusalem and they hold it to this day. Well, shortly after David becomes king, he takes Jerusalem from the Jebusites. So we know that it's written before David takes that. So and throughout the book, you have this repeated saying, especially in the second half of the book. Go with me to Judges chapter 17, verse 6. Judges 17, verse 6. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Remember how I was talking about how the Old Testament, there's always this looking forward. They're looking forward. So they thought, oh, if we can get into the promised land, we'll be set. We'll be golden, you know. We'll be done with all this wilderness wandering. Well, they get into the promised land and everyone's just, there's this downward slide of people are just doing whatever they think is right, whatever they perceive to be right, which as human beings, we can justify a lot of actions because in our own hearts, we say, this is right. But the writer of Judges, he says, in those days, there was no king. So everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So he's writing from this perspective of now we've got this new king, this King David, and he's going to make it everything right. He's writing kind of from that perspective of saying, you know, hey, people used to do whatever they wanted, but now we've got a king and a man that the Bible said, that God said himself, a man after my own heart, David. He's going to rule on the throne and he's going to lead us into kind of this golden age of Israel. And the writer of Judges is writing with that kind of perspective, that kind of expectation. And yet, as we read more about David's life, you know, let's say this is written during David's early reign. We know that even toward the end of David's reign, he starts to slide. His heart wanders away from God. He commits an abominable act. He has a woman's husband killed so that he can marry her because he had slept with her and gotten her pregnant. So to cover it all up, he has this woman's husband killed. In those days, there was no king in Israel. In those days, there was a king in Israel. And he decided to do what was right in his own eyes. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. Says this, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So as we look at Judges, we're going to see this slide, this moral slide away from God's standard. And much of the Old Testament, I was reading a book by Andrew Murray called The New Covenant, or The Two Covenants. It's a book written by a minister in South Africa. And talking about God's Old Covenant and His New Covenant. And he said basically the whole point of the Old Testament, so when we read the Old Testament, keep this in mind. The point of the Old Testament is to convince us that we cannot change ourselves. That even with religion, even with imposing all of these rules, even with punishment, because God, he sends these other nations to punish Israel, to drive them back away from idolatry. And it said it worked for a little while, but then the people turned back. They turned back. They kept sliding back, sliding into this, into idolatry, into all these practices, putting other things before God. And so we're not going to read Judges from strictly an Old Testament perspective, though, because the good news is there's Jesus and we can bring him into the picture and that changes everything. If we just read Judges and you just read through Judges, oh, man, it's kind of depressing. Bethany just finished Judges the other night. And by the end of it, we were laying in bed and she's reading and she just goes, "This makes me sick." Because the last story in Judges, it's pretty awful. In fact, the last story in Judges, I'll give you just kind of a quick glimpse. How many of you guys know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? In Genesis, there's a city it's so evil that God has to wipe them off the face of the earth. Well, the last story in Judges tells of how one tribe in Israel, they basically do the exact thing. It's a parallel story, almost word for word. They're doing what Sodom and Gomorrah did. These are the people who are supposed to be following God. How many times has the church or the people in history claiming the name of Jesus done the most reprehensible things in the name of God? The people that are supposed to be bearing his name, when they lose sight of the person of Jesus Christ, or when they follow after idols, maybe not like actual idols, like wooden or gold or whatever, maybe not actual idols, but they start seeking money or fame or power or sex or all of these things. And the people who are supposed to be the people of God are now the worst of the worst. And they can justify it because they'll lift up the Bible and point to verses and say, well, this is why I can do this. Slavery in America was justified using the Bible because people were concerned about the bottom line. They said, if we get rid of slaves, our profits are gone. Let's justify it. How many actions in history have we even used the Bible to justify our own actions? And Christ gets pushed out of the picture. The work of Christ gets pushed to the side. We give him lip service. Yes, Christ died on a sin to save me. He died on a cross to save me from my sins. Blah, blah, blah. But in reality, we're living our own way. We're doing what is right in our own eyes. But in the New Testament, we're called to something very, very different. In those days, there was no king and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Today, there is a king. And he's a coming king as well. He can rule in your life and one day he'll rule the whole world. In Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33. for those of you who were at Bible study in our apartment the other night, this will sound kind of familiar because Auntie Diana brought it up. Verses 31 through 33. This is the angel Gabriel speaking to Mary, talking about the son that she's going to bear. He says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Someday when we're up in heaven, we'll look back on this time. And many of us will say, in those days, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. There wasn't a king. But someday when we're living in that kingdom where Christ is ruling and reigning over all the earth, we'll look back on today and we'll be like, man, do you remember those days when everyone did what was right in their own eyes? There was no king. But now there's a king and he rules righteously. Not as an earthly king who just seeks power, just seeks prestige, but as a servant king who came to earth and died for us so that we could get out of this endless cycle of sliding into more and more moral failure, of worse and worse. In 1 Timothy, Paul talking to Timothy about the point of their work. Paul was a minister of the gospel, and Timothy was one of his followers, one of his students that he trained up. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, it says this: "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." The aim of our charge is love. The aim of our charge, the aim of ministering in a church, of being a part of a body of Christ, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart. A pure heart. A heart that's been changed. A heart that's different. A heart that's not like, a heart that's not seeking after just whatever I want, but a heart that's been changed. A good conscience. Well, and a sincere faith. The sincere faith in the work of Christ transforms who we are. It transforms our conscience, our hearts. It purifies us. It makes us different from the way we used to be. Whereas before, our God was our belly. Our God was our appetites. Whatever we had an appetite for, that's what we did. That's what we served. Now, some might say, well, I'm not like those people, right? You know, those guys, the druggies, the ones who are just like, their life is going down the tubes. I'm not like those people. But yours might be a little more subtle. You might actually be denying yourself. You might be holding back. You might not be doing drugs because you know, oh, it's bad. And maybe what you're saying is, I'm not like those people. In which case, you're motivated by pride. And that's not motivated by love. That's motivated by pride. Or maybe you're motivated by fear. Oh, I don't want to get caught. So I'm not going to do that. And Paul is saying that the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience. It's not motivated by pride or fear, saying, I'm not like those people. I'm not like those bad people in the Old Testament. I'm a good person. Or motivated by fear, saying, oh, I'm not going to get caught. I'm not going to make the same mistake. I watched my brother throw his life away. I'm not going to do the same thing. But is your life motivated by love? Only when we come to the cross of Jesus Christ and realize the price that he paid for us, can we truly be motivated by love? Can we truly be motivated by a changed heart? Look with me at one more verse. I know I'm kind of heavy on the verses today. I shouldn't say one more verse. One more passage. I'll read a few verses. In Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 15 through 25 says this: And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, my brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing nearer. See, those things that Paul talked about, you know, a pure heart, good conscience, a sincere faith, those are impossible without the cross. Only with the cross, when we're washed clean in the blood of Jesus, when we are washed clean, when God looks on us and sees Jesus Christ, only then can we draw near with a pure heart. In full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Question for today. Is there a king in your life? Is there a king in your life, or are you doing whatever you see fit in your own eyes, whatever you decide to be right in your own eyes? Because, you know, society today will actually tell us, follow your heart. Follow your heart. Do what seems right to your heart. To a limit. And it'll tell you what's acceptable to do according to your own heart. You know, back in the 800s, what was acceptable in a man's heart, you know, go out, kill a bunch of people, you know, go a Viking, you know, land, pillage, plunder, take off, leave. Society today will say, that's not acceptable. But what if my heart is telling me to do that? No, don't follow that. It's a standard that can't be, it's an incompetent standard. It's an impossible standard. To say, follow your own heart, except when. There's a problem with our hearts. Our hearts themselves need to change. You can't help yourself if yourself stinks. But when you come to Christ, he'll give you a new self. He'll give you a new heart. And then we don't have to be like the Benjamites or the people of the past who, in the name of God, justified our actions. Justified hatred, justified bigotry, justified all sorts of things. Because our life will be flowing out of love from a transformed heart that only God can give us through Christ. Let's stand together. Jesus, we thank you that you are the answer, Lord. That we don't have to live our life modeled after the book of Judges, God, where there's just this continually more and more debauched lifestyle. We thank you that you broke in, that as Uncle Phil read this morning, you came to proclaim freedom for the captives. Healing for the broken. God, that you break the chains of the oppressed. And in our own lives, we're sin is oppressing us, where the devil oppresses us, God, you can come in and you can break those chains. And as we walk with you, as we walk in the light of who Christ is, of what Christ has done, we can be transformed. And we don't have to continue down the path that we're on. You say to us, repent. And repenting means doing a 180. And by your Holy Spirit, you can enable us to repent. You can enable us to change, God. You can give us a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith in what you have done for us. And then we can live out a life of love. Not a life that's motivated by our own appetites, by our own greed, our selfishness, our brokenness, God. God, our hearts are so warped by sin. We know, man, we see it every day. Man is capable of justifying even the most horrible of actions. And while we might say, I'm not as bad as other men, God, even that is an admission of guilt. Just to say, I'm not as bad, Lord, that means we're imperfect and that we do need a Savior. And so, God, I ask that you would save us. Save us, O Lord. Transform our hearts today. God, open hearts today to receive your Son. I thank you that your word says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. And so, God, we call upon you today. Save us from ourselves, God. Give us a new self in you. Give us a new heart in you. Take this heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, God. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 Praise God. Well, thank you guys all for coming out today. You're welcome to stay and join us for our potluck downstairs. We'll have food down there, and it'd be a great opportunity to talk story with you. If you need prayer today for anything, maybe you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've got a situation in your life that just feels too big for you to overcome. I invite you to come on up here. Myself and the pastoral support team will be up here, and we're more than willing to pray with you guys. Thank you guys for coming out today. We'll see you downstairs.